You're listening to an audio recording from Brimley Baptist Church. For more resources or to give to this ministry, please visit brimleyworship.com.
Amen. I guess I don't get any more water. I guess they stopped bringing me water. Just picking on my wife. She always brings me water. So today, we're going to be in a bunch of different scriptures. We're going to be in Mark 14 and 15. We're going to be going over, just looking at, reflecting on, as we do here, just the death of Christ, looking at his sacrifice and focusing in on that today as we observe the Lord's Supper. I would even say as we prepare now, you know, as I pray, you know, you should pray in your heart, Lord, prepare my heart. You know, make it tender, make it soft. Thank you. appreciate that. You're awesome. It's either that or I got a lot to read today, so I figure if I have a piece of mint in my mouth, I might just spit it out because I got a lot of talking. But today, I would say, you know, when we pray here in a minute, you know, pray and ask the Lord to soften your heart, to open your eyes, to, you know, help us to have compassion, to help us to be, you know, convicted by our sins, those things that, Lord, as we reflect on the Lord's Supper. And so I'm just going to start out and I'm going to just read. And really, today isn't a note-taking day. You know, I would say just kind of focus in, and if the Holy Spirit nudges you or prods you, then yeah, you know, write it down. But, you know, today, John 6:48 says this. It says, Jesus talking to those, the Pharisees and the disciples around him. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. See, Jesus is a picture to you and me today of the manna that has come down from heaven, except where the children of Israel, they died. When God sent that manna from heaven, that physical food, Jesus is that spiritual food for us that we may not die. It says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Make no doubt about it, eternal life is just that. It's eternal life. It's eternal life. It says, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give him is my flesh. He's making it very clear. Jesus is proclaiming exactly what that bread is, what that manna is. It's his flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. May we never grow forgetful or complacent. In Mark chapter 14, verse 12, it says, and the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chambers where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And I will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared there, make ready for us. And then we know he sat down in verse number 22. It says, and as they did eat, Jesus took the bread, that picture of the bread, being his body, it says he took the bread and blessed it and broke it, like his body was broken on the cross. And he gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Let's pray. Father, I come to you today, and I do ask and pray that, Lord, you'd help me get out of the way, that you'd help me not to say anything, Lord. It's your word. I pray that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would so move upon us today, personally, individually, not for the person next to us, but for us individually, Lord God, that you would open our eyes, that your Holy Spirit would move upon us, convict us, challenge us, Lord God, today as we do a desire to be a church and an individual people that wants to never forget the sacrifice of your Son. Lord, I pray that you would do what we can't do, and that your Holy Spirit would wash us clean through your word today and remind us of what great love and great sacrifice was given on our behalf for our salvation. I ask and pray, Lord, your blessings upon today in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says after they had the Lord's Supper, it says, and when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. They left the upper room, traversing through the city of Jerusalem, out the single door. There's one single door that leads out to the Valley of Kidron, small door that leads out down through the Valley of Kidron, back up to the Mount of Olives. And it says in verse 32, and they came to the place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I pray. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. He knew what was coming just in just a few hours. He knew that he was going to hang upon a cross. He knew all the turmoil that was going to be around him. And it says in verse 34, and he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. He knew what was coming. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground. He didn't bow on the ground, kneel on the ground. The Bible says he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And when he cometh, after praying, and findeth them sleeping, the other disciples, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh, oh, it's weak. How weak is our flesh? And again he went away and prayed, and spake the same words. And he cometh a third time, and saith unto them, sleep well now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed in the hand of sinners. Hey, just so you're understanding, this is us. When we look at the picture of the crucifixion, that is humanity. That is what we do. That would have been us there that day that crucified Jesus. He fell on the ground, praying. Now he's betrayed. He's telling his disciples, rise up, the betrayer's at hand. You remember the kiss of Judas, the kiss of betrayal. It says in verse 43, it says, and immediately while he yet spake, then cometh Judas, one of the 12 with him, a great multitude with swords and staffs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Take him and lead him away. Verse 45 would say, and as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, that fakeness, that hypocrisy, the false pretense, and kissed him. But yet he was deceitful on the inside, and they laid their hands on him and took him away. Judas wasn't really a Christian. It says in the chief priests in verse 55, and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and they found none. This was the examination process. Remember, Jesus had to be just like that Passover lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He had to be examined and scrutinized in every way to make sure that he was indeed sinless and perfect. Nobody could find any accusation against him, none. For many bear false witness and lied about many things, but it says even in their witness, their false witnesses couldn't even agree. But here in verse 61, it says, they were pushing Jesus, pushing Jesus. What do you have to say for yourself? What do you have to say for yourself? In verse 61, it says, but he held his peace and answered nothing. When he could have opened his mouth and said something to deliver himself out of the predicament that he was in, he absolutely said nothing, which was making them enraged on the inside. And again, the high priest asked him, and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus opens his mouth in verse 62. He couldn't deny the truth. Remember, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus said, I am. Remember, I am. When Moses said, who shall I say shall send me? He says, hey, tell him the I am. Jesus is the I am, the great I am. And man, they began to be furious because he was literally saying, I am God. I am the Almighty, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. Oh, at that point, the Bible would say in verse 65, they rent their clothes, and some began to spit on him. Let me see one man in here get spit in his face and not respond. Hear Jesus being spit on. Being completely surrendered, emptied of all pride. All pride. They began to spit on him. And then they took a bag, and the Bible would say they covered his face and began to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. Oh, if you're really God, hey, tell us who just hit you with this bag over your head. As they began to beat him, the servant did strike him with the palms of their hands. Even the servants came up and begin to take part in the brutal beating. And can I add the word torture? Jesus was tortured voluntarily. Jesus was not a victim. He was a volunteer. And yes, absolutely, in every way imaginable, Jesus was tortured for your sins. The Bible would say in Mark 15, it says, in the morning, straightway the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered, saying unto him, thou sayest it. For he knew. See, Pilate knew why Jesus was standing before him. It was because of envy and pride that the Pharisees and scribes turned Jesus over to be crucified because they were following him, and they rightfully should have been following Jesus, not the scribes and the Pharisees. So for envy and pride, they delivered him up. Pilate knew this. Verse 13 would say, after they tried to get Pilate to, crucify him. Pilate was trying to release him, but the crowd just saying in verse 13, and they cried out again, crucify him, crucify him. And then Pilate said unto him, why, what evil hath he done? Once again, Pilate found him absolutely spotless, sinless, perfect. Behold, the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God, that perfect Lamb of God, that spotless Lamb of God. And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, willing to make the people happy, do what was best for the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Just such a small word. Such a small word. But man, we fail to realize what that scourging looked like as men brutally beat upon the whole body of Jesus. The front, the back, the side, the legs, even the face. There was nothing off limits. We like to paint a pretty picture that Jesus' back was the only part that was lashed to him. Can I tell you that the brutality that they laid on Jesus was far worse than that? there was no mercy shown to Jesus as he was scourged with that cat of nine tails, as his flesh was literally ripped apart. The Bible would say in Psalms 22, they plowed furrows upon my back, large gashes upon his back, upon his body. The soldiers led him away after that beating as though that wasn't enough. They led him away into the hall called Pordium, and they called together the whole band of soldiers. The whole band of soldiers. There's different speculations, but they say it could be as much as 100 men. Around Jesus in there. They called the whole band together and they clothed him with purple. Now, mind you, this was after his body was brutally beaten and they put a cloth on his body as his blood was pouring from his veins. That cloth would have begun to coagulate and to stop the bleeding, and they put this robe on him, this purple robe. They're not doing it out of kindness to him. They're doing it to mock him. And the Bible would say they plated a crown of thorns, and they clothed them with purple and plated a crown of thorns and put it upon his head. The Jerusalem thorns, I've been there, I've seen them, I've touched them about yay long, and they put that crown of thorns together, and you say, how did they get it on his head? They beat it on his head. And as the thorns would go into the scalp, it would literally penetrate, hit the scalp, and come back out the skin. And oh, how complacent we are sometimes. Yeah, Jesus died on the cross. Oh no, he was tormented for your sins. This was what our sin brought upon the perfect Savior, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. He didn't deserve that punishment. We did. He didn't deserve that crown of thorns, but we did. They put it on his head and began to salute him. Now they're mocking him. Hail, King of the Jews, purple robe, crown. And they smote him on the head with a reed, and they did spit upon him. And bowing their knee, they worshiped him, mocking. I can't imagine. Think about the brutality in all of this. There's not an ounce of compassion. Can I say to you, without Christ, there is no compassion in humanity? Can I say that to you? Christ is the only one that brings compassion. He is the author of love. There was no compassion shown here. Just complete brutality. Bowing their knee, they worshiped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe from him. Can you imagine them ripping off the robe and opening back up all those wounds on his body? And they put his own clothes back on him and led him out to be crucified. And they bring him unto the place called Golgotha, which is interpreted the place of the skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. He was going to bear the complete and full weight and pain and suffering, not just physically, but also spiritually. That mixture that they were giving him was a medicine to try to numb the pain, but he would not have any of it. He was going to take it all the sins of the world, all the pain and suffering, both physically and spiritually. And when they had crucified him, oh, what a pretty picture we paint of the crucifixion. But they literally took his hands and they nailed through his hands. They didn't nail through one foot. They nailed through both feet. My hands and my feet they've pierced. Psalms 22 talks about. They literally nailed him. But you know what? Jesus wasn't fighting them. He was laying his hands down. He was volunteering himself in your place. He was as a lamb, the Bible would say, that is dumb before his shears. They crucified him there. And as if that wasn't enough, I mean, I can't imagine the brutality of what the cross looked like at that time. Jesus got far more than any other person got in those times when it comes to the crucifixion. There was no mercy. And here we even see the hardness of man's heart as literally at the foot of the cross, they're casting lots. They're literally, how hard could their heart be as they're gambling? They're gambling at the foot of the cross. They're gambling for the clothes of Jesus. This is the hardness of man's heart. This is why Jesus needed to die, because without him, we would all be eternally separated from him, forever in hell where we rightfully belong. It's only by the grace of Jesus we have a hope of heaven. And the Bible would say, here they're casting lots. They led him out to be crucified, and they're bringing him to Golgotha. He wouldn't receive any of that. It says, and it was the third hour they crucified him. Up all night. 9 o'clock in the morning, they crucified him. And this superinscription above his head was the King of the Jews. And with him, they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left, which was fulfilling the prophecy of Scripture when it talks about, which saith, he was numbered with the transgressors. See, he was crucified with those who are getting what they rightfully deserve, but yet he was not. He didn't deserve what he got. Praise the Lord that one thief on the cross in Luke came to realize the error of his way and saw the difference in Jesus as he said, Father, forgive them. Don't kill them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that man, even in his last breath, was able to be saved because of Jesus Christ and his difference, because that thief saw something different in him, but yet he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by, those Pharisees, those scribes, they railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, when Jesus was talking not about the literal temple, but talking about his body. His body being buried 3 days and then being raised again. They're mocking him, saying, save thyself, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking and said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others. He healed others. He raised others from the dead, but he can't even help himself. Really? They're mocking him continually. No mercy, no compassion, no sympathy whatsoever for him. Himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. See, they wanted to see it. Jesus said, no, you have to receive by faith that I am who I say I am. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Verse 33 of chapter 15 says, and when the sixth hour was come, now Jesus hang on the cross for now 3 hours. This would be 12 o'clock. There was darkness over the whole entire land until the ninth hour. Until 3 p.m. darkness, complete darkness in the middle of the day. As Jesus hang dying upon the cross. And it says at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice. Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why hast thou forsaken me? See, Jesus was forsaken so that we would never have to be forsaken. God turned his back on his son so that he would never have to turn his back on us. Which is being interpreted, my God. Praise the Lord that God will never leave us nor forsake us because Jesus and what he did on the cross as he drank in the sins, your filthy sins, my filthy sins. Every single person in this room has filthy sins. There are no respectable sins. They're all putrid. They all bring death. They're all cancerous. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And some of them stood by when they heard it, said, "Behold, he calleth Elias." And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on his reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come and take him down." And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. He died. He died on the cross. The Bible would say in verse 38, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. As Jesus' body was broken and poured out, that veil giving us entrance through Jesus Christ into the Holy of Holies, as the veil was rent from the top to the bottom, they say that that veil was about a foot thick. It's almost as if God from heaven above took the veil where only you could go in once a year and where only a high priest could go in and took and ripped that veil in half so that me and you could now come into a place we had never been before. Into a place of complete and utter holiness. Holiness we have never experienced before. That veil was rent. Top to bottom. They spilled that sponge, filled that sponge full of vinegar, put it to a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come." And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. And when the centurion, I love this, even in his death, people are seeing, hey, this is Jesus. This is the Christ. It says that centurion, maybe that was gambling at the foot of the cross, seeing and now believing and saying, and when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he cried out so and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." When the evening was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable man, counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. Already dead. He is dead. He died on that cross for you and for me. Calling unto the centurion and asked him whether or not he was dead. This is when the Bible would tell us that they went out, broke the legs of the two thieves and murderers on either side of him. And instead of breaking Jesus' legs, because not one of his bones could be broken, they stuck that spear through his side, piercing his heart. And when he knew it of a certainty, he gave the body to Joseph, and they brought the and he bought fine linen. And took him down and wrapped him in linen and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewed out of rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. I'd like the fellas to come forward that are going to help with the distribution of the elements. As we take some time to talk about and look at whoever's on the inside. You fellas can begin to distribute the elements and we'll partake together. But as the men distribute the elements, I want to read this verse to you. 1 Corinthians 11:28 says this, "But let a man, or woman for that matter, examine himself." This isn't talking about examining the person next to you or thinking about the person next to you and what they need to do or what they need to think or what they need to receive. But it says, "Let a man examine himself, and then... and then after he examines himself, let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." See, we here in the church need to examine ourselves before we partake of such a precious picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that we do not believe in substantiation where the elements become the actual body and blood of the Lord Jesus, but this is a most precious picture today of what Jesus has done on the cross for us. Not to be taken lightly and not to be partaken of lightly. See, the church at Corinth was having many issues, and Paul was telling them and challenging them to examine themselves. And the first thing that before we partake today that we need to examine is self-examination. Assess your relationship with the Lord Jesus. Assess your relationship with the Lord Jesus. Can I ask you a question? Are you truly a believer in Jesus Christ? Listen, just because you go to church and you call yourself a Christian does not mean that you are a believer. When we are a believer, we are born into the family of God because there has come a time in our life where we truly have acknowledged that we are sinners and Jesus took all of our sin upon the cross. The wages of our sin is death, but He took that death upon Himself on that cross, and He has given us, if we receive by faith, this isn't by sight, but if we receive by faith the Lord Jesus, confessing with our mouth that Jesus is the Son of God, where we have called upon Him. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Lord Jesus, give me the gift of eternal life. Where you've acknowledged both mentally and you have accepted in your heart the truth of the gospel, are you truly a believer? Because if you are here today and you do not accept the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not for you. For those of you who partake of this, you are literally saying, I believe and I remember. I don't want to forget it. Not only assess your relationship with Christ, examine yourself. 2 Corinthians 13:5 would say, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Nobody else can tell you whether you are saved or not. Only you and the Holy Spirit know the truth. Have you entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ through faith in His death and resurrection for your sins? But here's another thing I want you to assess. If you have believed and received, how is your relationship with the Lord? Are you a Sunday morning Christian? Do you truly have any relationship outside of church walls with the Lord? Assess your relationship. When is the last time you personally, privately spent time in the presence of the Lord? When is the last time you truly went into your prayer closet and went into that closet to read the richness of God's word that He has left for you? Or are you just a Christian because, yes, you've said a prayer and, yes, you may be saved, but you have no personal relationship with the Lord? Hey, listen, Jesus didn't die just so you could be saved and go live your life. He wants a relationship with you. He came from heaven above. He broke every barrier that was hindering us. Can't you get up and spend time with Him? I hope that that's a challenge, and I want you to assess this self-examination. But you know, the second thing is self-examination, confess and repent of your sins. Listen, shame on us if we can sit here and live in blatant sin, and you know it, and partake of the blood of Jesus and His body and go on continuing to live in blatant sin that you know the Holy Spirit's convicted you of. And it's not always terrible stuff like we think. Sometimes it might be pride. Sometimes it might be unforgiveness. Sometimes it might be self-righteousness. Let no sin reign, therefore, in your mortal bodies. Is there sin in your life, either in your thoughts, in your feelings, or conduct that you need to confess or forsake? Now is the time. Self-examination. Examine your unity with others. In the church at Corinth, there was division among the people. And He tells them, can you love God while holding a grudge against another brother or sister in Christ? Are you striving for unity or letting division take root in the church? or in your life? Are you harboring resentment or unforgiveness? There is no room for this in the kingdom of heaven. Do you have animosity towards another? Matthew 5:23 says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee," or you have aught against your brother, hey, he says, leave your gift there, because God's not concerned with your gift. He's more concerned about your heart, being right with a person sitting next to you, whether that's your wife or whether that's your friend. He says, leave that gift there, and then when you get things right, then come talk to me. But then lastly, self-examination. Surrender your life for his service. Is your life yours or the Lord's? Is the Christian life something you do on Sunday, or is it a life you live out on Monday? Have you presented your life a living sacrifice to the Lord, or are you still holding on to something that doesn't belong to you, your life? You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your bodies. Have you given the Lord your whole life or just portion of what you want him to have? You know, these four things I want us to take a few minutes on, and I want us to truly reflect on these things. I want us to examine ourselves as my wife plays the piano. I'm going to step off. I'm going to make sure that, hey, my heart is right. But I would challenge you, with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, get your heart right with the Lord. Seek that relationship with the Lord. Well, I pray and hope that we have all, you know, got our hearts right with the Lord, and whether that be us just stopping and thanking the Lord for his sacrifice, whether that be us confessing maybe sin that's in our life. Praise the Lord for God's goodness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us not from some unrighteousness, but from all unrighteousness. You know, as we open this up, you know, this wafer, that picture of the Lord's body being broken, you know, unleavened, no leaven. Leaven being a picture of sin, Jesus being perfect, sinless. Today, as you open that element up and take this, you know, I want you to take it in your hands and I want you to break it in half. You know, such a small thing, but that was His body being broken. You know, in 1 Corinthians 11:24, it says, Paul talking to the church at Corinth, he says, "And when ye had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Let's pray and partake. Father, I come to you and Lord Jesus, I'm so grateful that you are willing to give your body, to allow your body to be broken. Lord, that our lives would be spared. Lord Jesus, thank you for all that you endured, all the punishment that you endured. You never quit. You never gave up. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that we can have victory today through you. Thanks be to God, which giveth us, me, the victory. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the broken body that you voluntarily gave on our behalf for our salvation. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may partake. You know, but it's not just the body that was broken. It was His blood that was spilled out. You know, and I tell you what, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You know what covers our sins? Yea, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. You know, it's the blood of Jesus that covers us, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. This picture of his blood that stains deeper than sin could ever go. No more to be found. I love the phrase, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But I like that part, to cleanse us as well, to make it as though we never sinned in the first place. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me," he says, in remembrance of what he's done for us. Let's pray and we'll partake. Father, I come to you and I thank you for loving us so much that you were willing to give us your only begotten Son. Lord Jesus, I'm grateful that you were willing to have your perfect, sinless blood spilled out for us. Lord Jesus, we know without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And without your blood, Lord, covering us, atoning for our sins, being our sacrificial lamb, where that blood is applied to the doorpost and lintels of our heart. Lord Jesus, thank you so much. We don't deserve it, but we're so grateful for it. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. You may partake. You know, today as we prepare to go, yes, somber, but I will say this, it's a great time of rejoicing too, because the reason that we're even here today is because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. The reason Brimley Baptist Church exists today is because of Him. And so while we go out, may we not forget, may we continue that self-examination process, assessing our relationship, confessing and repenting of our sins, examining our relationships with others, but then also, hey, is my life surrender to the Lord? Is it truly His? Let us go forward today carrying those things out, being mindful of those things. But, you know, when they left the upper room, they sung in hymn. So as the worship team comes, worship team's going to come, and we're going to sing a closing hymn, you know, as we do every week. But, you know, let it never be commonplace what Jesus has done on the cross for you. If you can read your Bible and come across where Jesus' blood was poured out and spilled out for you, and it doesn't, there's nothing there, it's cold, it's quiet, there might be something wrong. Doesn't mean that you're not saved, but it might mean that your heart is kind of hard and that you need that heart softened. So as the worship team sings today, let's all stand and sing along with them.
If you would like more information about today's sermon or how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, please visit the Contact Us page at brimleyworship.com.